It's Exodus 20, starting with verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant, your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You may be seated.
All right. Well, thank you for your patience. And let's bow our heads. Let's pray and try to get a little recentered here. Well, Lord, again, we do thank you for this time. And we do ask for your continued blessing on Jim and the family at this moment. But also bless us now as we stop during this time of worship and as we take the time to focus upon the word that we just heard a moment ago. We pray, dear Father, that as we listen, that you would speak to our hearts. And as we asked earlier, use this time to draw us to yourself. We pray, Lord, that we would see our sin, that we would come to understand the greatness of it and what we deserve, but also the gracious work that you have performed for us on the cross, that our sins might be cleansed, and that we might dwell with you forever in your kingdom. So have your hand upon us this morning. Bless us and speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, this morning, as we continue on in our series on the Ten Commandments, we come to the third commandment. And this, I believe, as we go through this entire series, is probably the most misunderstood of the Ten Commandments. And it's misunderstood because as we read it, it seems very plain, it seems very clear in how we ought to understand it. But we often fail to realize how Jesus further explained this commandment, how he applied it to our day-to-day lives, and the further teaching that we find about this commandment in the New Testament. And quite often we make the same mistake that the Jews made back in Jesus' day, and we make this commandment to be more of a burden than the blessing that it's intended to be. Now, as you heard a few moments ago, in the third commandment, God said this to the people of Israel. He said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, your son, or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So as we read this passage and as we reflect upon it, we clearly see that the Sabbath was a day that had been appointed by God for rest. And for this reason, he commanded that this day be kept holy above all other days. Now, as I've shared with you before, the word holy, it means to be set apart. So the Sabbath day was to be set apart from all the other days of the week for the purpose of rest. So the very clear understanding of this passage, of this command, is that on the Sabbath, the people were to abstain from their work. And not only were they to do so, but they were to allow everyone in their household to do this as well. This included their servants, it included their animals. So we find that their week was ended with a day of refreshment so that they wouldn't be exhausted from constant labor. Now, although the Sabbath was intended by God to be a blessing for the people, like other commands that God gave, this one was also soon abused. It was taken to mean that people could do no labor of any kind. And so the religious leaders, they sat down and they began to define exactly what was meant by the word labor. And in this way, things became very legalistic. In this way, they attached many man-made commands or rules to this command. And there's several examples that we can look at here. For example, because people were not allowed to work on the Sabbath, it was taught among the Jews that people were not allowed to carry a burden of any kind on the Sabbath day. And a burden was defined as anything more than a dried fig. So basically, you couldn't carry much of anything on the Sabbath day without sinning. People were not allowed to wear false teeth on the Sabbath. Did you know that? You weren't allowed to wear false teeth because if you did and they happened to fall out, you'd be tempted to bend over and pick them up. And that would be, again, carrying a burden. And you would be sinning in that way. People were not allowed to walk more than 1,000 yards on the Sabbath day. And of course, I'm using modern day measurements here. But not more than 1,000 yards. And anything more than that was once again defined as work. Here's another fun one. Women were not allowed to look in the mirror on the Sabbath day. I'd like to hear some guesses, but I'm not going to take the time to do that as to why. But they were not allowed to look in the mirror on the Sabbath because if they did, they might see a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it, and that would be work. People were allowed to dip a radish into salt on the Sabbath day, but you better not leave it there too long because if you left it in the salt too long, you would be pickling the radish, and once again, that would be work. And one last one, and I think I've shared this one with you before. I like it because it's kind of funny. But the people, they were allowed to spit on the Sabbath day as long as you did so into a handkerchief or on the rocks, but you couldn't do it on the dirt. And you couldn't spit on the dirt because if you did, you'd be tempted, like we all do, you'd want to kick some dirt over it and cover it up. And in that way, you would be guilty of cultivating the earth, which would be working on the Sabbath day. You know, so as you listen to all these rules, all these interpretations of the Sabbath law, it sounds absolutely ridiculous, doesn't it? And so as you can imagine, this day, which as I mentioned, it was intended by God to be a blessing for the people, it became a huge burden upon them. It was a day for them to refresh themselves, but with all of these rules that were added to it, the people were left in complete bondage. Now, because this law was so greatly abused, Jesus, he was frequently attacked by the religious leaders of his day. When his disciples, for example, picked some grain as they were just walking along a field on the Sabbath day, they were accused of breaking this command. And we can see in Mark 2, starting in verse 27, Jesus' response to his critics. He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So Jesus told the people that the Sabbath, again, it was made for man. What he means by this is that it was intended to be a blessing for man. But the religious leaders, they made it seem as though man were made for the Sabbath. They made it seem as though the people existed to merely follow all of these rules that came along with the Sabbath day. When Jesus worked a miracle on the Sabbath, it was also said that he was guilty of violating this command. And we can see an example of this in Mark 3, as well as another truth that Jesus brought out about the Sabbath day. We see in Mark 3 that Jesus entered a synagogue on the Sabbath, and as he did so, there was a man who was present who had a withered hand in the congregation. And the people were eagerly watching to see what Jesus would do. They just wanted to see if he would heal this man so that they could accuse him. So their intentions, their motives were off right from the beginning. But Jesus, he called the man forward and he asked the people this: "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save a life or to kill?" Now, this is really an interesting question because, as I mentioned a moment ago, the motives of the people who were gathered there in the synagogue that day was to accuse Jesus. They wanted to accuse him that they might have him arrested and that they might have him killed. And Jesus was there to heal. So which was better on the Sabbath day, to kill or to heal? And Jesus' point was obvious. It was lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It was lawful to save a life. And then Jesus healed this man before their very eyes. In Luke 13, we see that a synagogue ruler became angry when Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He had come into the synagogue and he had healed this woman who had been bent over and who had been unable to straighten up. And Jesus responded to this leader saying, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath day untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" So Jesus pointed out that even though they were so adamant that no work at all be done on the Sabbath, they also did some work. They owned animals. Because they owned animals, it was necessary for them to take their animals to the water that they might have a drink. And if this was okay, then wasn't it okay for him to free this woman who had been suffering for so long? So as we can see from this and from other examples that we won't talk about this morning, Jesus did not conform to all of the man-made regulations regarding the Sabbath day, but this did not make him guilty of sin. Jesus obeyed this command just like all of the others that God had given in his word. Its intention was not for people to be completely inactive on the Sabbath day, but to promote the people to have time away from their work to refresh themselves. It was to be a day of rest, and it was to be a day of worship. We also learn in Hebrews chapter 4 that Jesus fulfilled this command. And Jesus fulfilled this command by dying in our place so that we might simply rest in him. He fulfilled this command so that we could stop striving to please God by our own efforts and by our own works and simply trust in him for forgiveness and for mercy. Now today, and thinking about how this command applies today, I have to say there's a lot of confusion in the church when it comes to this command. When I was younger, there was some confusion that I had as well. For one, I thought the calendar was all messed up. I thought the calendar was all messed up because our Sabbath was on Sunday, the first day of the week, but God had commanded that the Sabbath be on the last day of the week. So something must obviously be wrong with the calendar. However, as I learned more, I learned that in the Old Testament, the Sabbath was on Saturday. And this is the Sabbath that is still celebrated by the Jews today, but the church began to worship on Sunday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. So in a sense, every Sunday was a mini Easter celebration as the people gathered together. And they also began to worship on Sunday so that people wouldn't mistakenly think that we're bound to all of the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. They no longer had to rest and worship on Saturday. Now in the church, there are a few different ideas about the Sabbath that are very prevalent. There are some, like the Seventh-day Adventists, who believe that we are obligated to keep the Sabbath just as it was prescribed in the Old Testament. And because of this, they continue to celebrate the Sabbath. They rest and they worship on Saturday, and they do it very strictly, just as the Jews did of old. Other people today, they equate Sunday with the Sabbath day. And so what they do is they simply take the rules of the Sabbath and they transfer them to Sunday rather than Saturday. Any work done on Sunday is forbidden. And if they do any type of work, they are looked down upon. Many of us in the church today, we can be just as legalistic about the Sabbath as the Jews were. And we have to be careful that we don't make the same mistake that they did. I remember seeing a newspaper article, and this was several years ago. It was about the Catholic Church in the town where I was serving. It wasn't here. But it stated how they were adding masses to their weekly schedule. But then there was a disclaimer that was added, and it said this, and this is word for word. It said, "Coming to Mass on Saturday morning does not relieve you of your Sunday obligation." In other words, it's great to come and worship on Saturday morning, but it's not good enough. If you're going to fulfill God's law, you have to come on Sunday morning. It's the only true day of worship. In one of my former churches, the people were very adamant about this as well. If I had decided to mow my lawn on Sunday afternoon, I would have probably gotten in trouble. The people would have been very upset, and they would have been upset because in their minds, their pastor would have been violating the Sabbath day. It didn't matter to them that I was up front leading worship and preaching and teaching a good chunk of the day on Saturday. That must not have been work in their minds, but I better not mow the lawn. And then other Christians, they believe that we are no longer bound by this command. They believe that Jesus has fulfilled the law, and that even though, yes, we need a day of rest and worship, it doesn't have to be Sunday. And again, this can be very confusing. So which of these beliefs is the right one? What does Scripture teach us about the Sabbath day and how we honor it after Jesus has come and died for us? Well, according to Scripture, since Jesus died and rose from the grave, we have been freed from the Old Testament ceremonial law. And this is the subject of much of the New Testament. It was a huge issue because not long after Jesus rose from the grave, not only did many Jews begin coming to faith in Christ, so too did many Gentiles. And once this began to happen, many in the early church, they began to insist that these new Gentile converts, if they were to be saved, they must first become Jews. They taught that these new believers, they must first be circumcised and that they must submit themselves to the entire Old Testament ceremonial law. Now, after Paul and Barnabas had a severe disagreement with some of these men, they took this issue to the other apostles to find out their judgment. And we see this in Acts 15. The apostles concluded that these new converts did not have to follow the Old Testament ceremonial law. They were simply advised to abstain from food that had been sacrificed to idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. In Galatians 5, Paul went on to tell the people that if they allowed themselves to be circumcised, then Christ would be of no value to them at all. Now you might wonder what circumcision has to do with the Sabbath. The same truth that addressed the celebration of the Sabbath and the other holidays, it ties right in with this issue of circumcision. Paul taught that as believers in Jesus, we are no longer required to do these things. We are not bound to the Sabbath or to the other regulations that surrounded it. In Galatians 4, starting in verse 9, he says this: "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to become once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid that I may have labored among you in vain." Now, when he refers to days and months and seasons and years, he's referring to the system of Sabbath days and festivals that were prescribed throughout the Old Testament. And he tells the people that these are weak and worthless principles. He tells them that these laws enslave them. And he tells them that because they are following this system, he feared that his work among them had been for nothing. He feared that they were depending upon the law for salvation, rather than upon the work of Christ. He says something very similar in Colossians 2, starting in verse 16. He says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So in this passage, along with the verses that follow, Paul says that the Old Testament rules about what to eat and drink and with regard to festivals and Sabbaths, they are only shadows of things to come. They were intended by God to point us to Christ. And these are regulations that have been fulfilled in Christ, who gives us true rest. Jesus has done everything necessary to secure our forgiveness and our salvation. So all we have to do, all we are required to do, is to trust in Him. All we have to do is look to Christ alone, who is Himself our Sabbath rest. So because of all of this, we're not bound to all of the Old Testament laws of the Sabbath day. We're not to let other people judge us when it comes to how we practice the Sabbath day. We have freedom in Christ. In fact, in the early church, the believers, they met very early in the morning on Sunday or very late at night on Sunday because it was a work day in their society. They would work and they would worship on Sunday. Now, I know all of this seems very technical, but what does it tell us today? And it also leads us to a very important question. If all of this is true, if we have been set free from the ceremonial work of the Old Testament, if we're not required to abstain from work on Sunday, then what's the point of this command? Why don't we just toss it out? We could simply have the 9 commandments instead of the 10 commandments. But in light of the truths I just shared with you, it may seem as though we shouldn't even bother with this commandment. However, we do continue to refer to it. We continue to believe that it's valid today. And we believe that it's valid because we understand the purpose in the Sabbath, a purpose that is equally valid for you and I even now. As we heard earlier, God gave the Sabbath to the people as a time of rest and refreshment. And people, they need this. They need time away from their work so that they aren't worn out by constant labor. It's just as true today as it was back in Old Testament times. And so we learn from this that we need to take out the proper time from our week to rest and to refresh ourselves. For most people, yep, Sunday is a good day to do it. Most people in our society have Sunday off, and we use it also as a day of worship, so it is naturally a good day to rest as well. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way because for some, like myself, Sunday is not really a very good day to rest. Many doctors and nurses, they have to work on Sunday as well. But we must make sure that we're not overdoing it. We must make sure that we are refreshing ourselves. And there is also another very important principle in the Sabbath. Because it was a day for people to rest from their labor, it was also a good day for them to gather for worship. They were able to have the time from their week so that they could gather together with other believers to worship God together, and also so that they might hear the word of the Lord. And this is something that we must not neglect even today. In the Small Catechism, when explaining this commandment, Martin Luther says this: "We should fear and love God, and so we should not despise his word in the preaching of the same, but deem it holy and gladly hear and learn it." And so what he's telling us is that the way we keep this commandment is by honoring the word of God. The way we keep this commandment is by gathering together so that we might hear the word of God as it's being preached and as it's being taught. If you go on in some of Luther's teaching, which I believe to be perfectly scriptural, he says, you know, and it doesn't have to be on Sunday, but in our society, Sunday is the most practical day to do it because that's how it's been set up. Sunday has been set apart as the day of worship. And so it's easy for us to gather together on that day. He also taught that we keep the Sabbath holy when we occupy ourselves with the Word of God. And so once again, setting a day apart from our work gives us the opportunity to praise God, to pray, and to hear and to discuss the Word of God. We also hear a similar command in the book of Hebrews. And we see it in chapter 10, starting in verse 24. And it says this: "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So the author of Hebrews tells us that we are not to neglect meeting together. Yet, as we all know, there are many in the church today who do just that. There are so many who rarely, if ever, show their faces in the church, who never take the time to come together to worship with their brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're not going to do it this morning, but all you have to do is look at the statistics to see the reality of this. And this is true in most churches in our country today. All you have to do is ask a couple of questions. How many people are on the membership rolls of our church? And how many people are regularly here on Sunday morning? And we all know that if we had everybody here each Sunday morning that are on our membership list, our church would be as full every week as it is on Christmas Eve each year. We would be full all the way to the back wall of the sanctuary. But as we all know, that's not the case. So based on all of this, how do we remember the Sabbath as believers in Jesus? Again, we remember it by making sure that we take time out of our week to rest. It doesn't have to be a Saturday, it doesn't have to be a Sunday, but we must take the time to rest. And we must also remember the Sabbath day by taking time to worship the Lord and by spending time in His Word. Again, this is hopefully something that we do each and every day of our lives, but it's especially true as we set aside time from our labors to gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might worship together, that we might encourage one another in our common faith, and that we might hear the Word of God as it's read and as it's taught. We fail to remember the Sabbath by our failure to set aside this time. Life isn't all about work. And it's easy for us to fall into that mindset today. Life is about the Lord. And so it's important that we set that aside a time to honor Him and to gather in His presence. We must look at this time not as a burden, but as a blessing that God has given to us, that we might rest physically, but also that we might rest in Him spiritually. And if you're like me, this isn't the easiest thing to do. It's not the easiest thing to do because even on my day off, I have trouble just resting. You know, part of this is because, yeah, I have six kids and it seems like we're always driving them somewhere or they're always wanting something and it's hard to just rest. But also part of it's my personality. I have trouble sitting still half the time. I always feel like I need to be doing something, getting something accomplished. I'm a little bit better with the worship aspect of this command. And this isn't only because I'm a pastor. Even before I was a pastor, I tended to take time in my day-to-day life to spend that time in God's Word. And worship has also been a priority throughout all of my life. Yet even though this is true, I still fall short in this area from time to time as well. And so as we close this morning, and as we see our own failures as it comes to this command, let us again go to the Lord in prayer. And let's go to Him confessing our failures, our sin, when it comes to His Sabbath day command. Let's confess the fact that, no, we haven't always taken the proper time to rest ourselves physically, but we also haven't taken the proper time to rest ourselves spiritually. We haven't properly set aside that time to worship Him or simply to look to Him as the source of our salvation. So let's ask for His mercy, and as we do so, let's also ask that He'll work in our hearts and enable us to live in such a way that we honor Him. Let's bow our heads. Oh, Father, once again, we do thank You for this command. And we thank You, Lord, because as I repeated it many times over, You gave this command not as a burden. You gave this command as a blessing for us as Your people. And help us to recognize it in this way. We pray, Lord, that as we live our life here in this society, that we wouldn't begin thinking that life is all about work and accomplishments, but that we would also take the time necessary to rest ourselves physically so that we aren't worn out. And also, Lord, help us to understand the value of worship. Help us to understand the value of spending time in Your Word and learning from Your Word. And help us to make use of the opportunities that are before us. Help us, Lord, to read Your Word on a daily basis as we all have Bibles in our homes. Help us to come together on Sunday mornings for worship, to hear Your Word, to study it, for Sunday school, for other Bible studies. Lord, as You give us time, encourage us to make use of those opportunities and bless us in that way. Help us to grow in our faith. Help us to grow in our knowledge of You and in our trust of You. And we pray that as You do so, that we would glorify You in everything that we say and do in our day-to-day life. So forgive us, Lord, for our failures. Forgive us, but also strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.